Amen. God is faithful. Turn to Ruth chapter 2. We don't have a lot of time. Certainly was a popular subject to ask questions. Maybe we'll do it again. Maybe we'll start doing this. Instead of listening to me for an hour, maybe I'll listen to you in questions to ask. But more or less, I think, what do you think, Sergio? Was it all right? You liked it? Okay, good. Next time we'll have Sergio answer the questions. And you would just have to say, read my book, and that'll do it. So Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is gleaning in the field. Ruth is gleaning in the field. And the title of our message today is God is Faithful. No amen.
Amen.
A bunch of Christians here in this fellowship, and no amen. God is faithful. I was going to call it amen. I was going to call it God Answers Prayers, but it could have been worked in this title, but you'll see why. We're reading the five scrolls, right? The five scrolls of the Megillot. One of them is Ruth, and Ruth is read around Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, which was happening around May. So we're a little bit behind, but we're going to get there. By the way, the next few feasts are coming up. Sukkoth. It's Lamentations. Tisha B'Av just passed, but Sukkoth is coming up, and they read the book of Ecclesiastes. So we got ahead of them because we already finished that book. But Ruth is a story of a family, specifically two women. Boaz is part of the story, but he's sort of a side note to the story. He's the fulfillment of the story, but it's about two women and their broken lives. But they didn't know that God had a plan. And a lot of times we may be the ones with the broken lives, and we don't see how it quite fits. And we may think, well, my broken life and my situation is so bad, God will never be able to do anything in it. And we don't realize that through that brokenness, God's weaving the redemption purposes for his time. And it's not until chapter 4. When we get to chapter 4, then we realize why things happen the way they did. The jigsaw comes to a perfect place. We could see it. You guys like building jigsaw puzzles and things like that? How many of you guys cheat with the little box and you see the pattern? You guys do that? I do that. Okay. I've seen jigsaws that don't have corners, you know, like that's really a challenging thing. But if you like to build them, God's really good at it. And he's building one right now. We don't know how it fits. You know why things happen? Why did they go to Moab? Why was there a famine? Why did they come back during the beginning of the barley harvest? Why did they meet a man named Boaz? Why was she gleaning in that field? And I love the Bible because it says it just so happened. And it's sort of, you chuckle under your breath because it goes, it just so happened. You know the end, right? The end tells you why it was supposed to happen. And through that brokenness of those two women, Naomi, the older widow, Ruth, her sister, daughter-in-law, the younger widow, we see God's perfect plan that through them, the line of Jesus would come. No Naomi, no Jesus. No Ruth, no Jesus. No Boaz, no Jesus. No Ruth, no book of Ruth, no Jesus. That's how important this book is. It's been said, huge, big doors swing on small hinges. It's true. Big things are controlled by little tiny things, little events that are made so insignificant to your life are the ones that will bring about the will of God in your life. How important are those little things? We might just scoff at them and say, oh, it's not a big deal, it's just a little thing. Oh, to God, nothing's wasted, isn't it? God wastes nothing. You ever read the story when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they pass out the food, or he blessed the food and broke it, and five loaves, two fish. He blessed everyone. Everyone ate, and there was enough to. What did they do with the crumbs, with the fragments, with the leftover?
Well,
that's right. Jesus said, pick them up. Nothing's wasted. Nothing's wasted by our Lord. Even the small crumbs in our lives will never be wasted. And he wants to use us in such a way that we don't feel condemned all the time by the mistakes and things that we made, but know that God wants to bring restoration. And through that restoration of broken people, remember, God uses broken people, never uses perfect people. God uses broken people. He delights in using broken people. In fact, It's almost a prerequisite for God to use us. He does not use what he doesn't break. First has to break it. Then he can use us. Why? Because the world doesn't need a bunch of perfect people running around telling them how good they are. The world needs to hear how good God is and how good he's healed me and how good he's redeemed me out of a miry, broken, messed up life that I had. And I'm no good, but he's good. And all that is in me that's good, it's because of him. And all that I have that is worth talking about is because of him. And that's what the world needs to hear, because they need to be redeemed and they need to be changed by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But these are the main characters, and they're in the field and they're gleaning. Let's read chapter 2. I was going to say Naomi chapter 2, but I guess it could have been called the book of Naomi. It's quite a bit about her. Now, Naomi had a kinsman. The word there is Goel, a kinsman. We'll talk about that in a moment. Of her husband, a man, great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz, that's right here. His name means strength, like the pillar in the temple. One was named Boaz. Remember, the book of Revelation says that those who finish well, those who continue, will be like the pillars in the temple, strong. And it says that in verse 2, in Ruth the Moabite, it said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So he asked his mother-in-law, can I go glean? Now, one thing we know about Ruth in this case is that she was very poor. Very, very poor. How do I know that? Because of the time, I won't be able to read these chapters, but I would encourage you to go home and read them. And you know, they're in those books that you read all the time. You know, those books that you know really well, like Leviticus. You guys read Leviticus all the time? No? Okay. You know, those books that you're constantly scavenging through and making sure that you know all the details. Leviticus 19 has the law of those who are poor. That God told them, don't reap the edges of the field. You have to leave a certain margin. Now, he didn't say how much of a margin to leave. There's a reason for that, because it was based on the graciousness of the person. How much grace do you want to give to the poor? Well, that's how much liberty you have. He didn't say cut it by 3 inches or 5 inches or 5 feet. He left it up to you to decide. How much? Because God is gracious, and he wants his people to be gracious. And of course, if you drop something when you're reaping the harvest, barley, wheat, and if you drop something on the ground, don't pick it up. That's for the poor. That's God's version of the welfare program. They still had to work. It wasn't a handout. They still had to work. That's always been God's plan. God knows our nature. He knows if it was a handout, we would be lazy, and we would not want to do it, and we would just want it to come on the 1st and the 15th all the time. And we would never be able to do. Does that still come at that time? I don't know. God's idea of social welfare was take care of the poor. People that are mine, take care of the poor. It's always been in the New Testament. Remember Paul said when he met with the apostles, they told him that one thing they needed to do was take care of the poor. And Paul says, I was already thinking about doing that. So it was right in line with the apostles' doctrine as well. And Boaz was a wealthy man. And she goes, and she's very poor, and she's a foreigner, and she is going to go into the field to glean. And gleaning, it has to do with that what she's doing right there. Gleaning is not harvesting. Gleaning has to do with picking up the pieces that are left over from the harvest. So maybe a piece here, maybe a piece there, maybe go get some over there and bring it together. It's a lot of work. Has anyone here ever worked on the field? No one here. Two? Okay. What'd you pick?
Wood.
Pick up wood?
Yeah.
I don't know where they grow. What tree is that? No, I'm just kidding. but you ever picked like fruit or harvest a season?
No.
No, okay.
No, but there is a bunch of fruit.
Oh, I could imagine. Yes. It's like picking something, right? It's like picking up a harvest. Miss Alice, where'd you grow up and where you pick some kind of fruit or some kind of... Were you picking up wood?
Windfall apples, windfall.
All right.
Peaches,
it's not easy, isn't it?
No, it's not.
Oh.
It's not as hard as picking strawberries.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I think it died right there. Absolutely. And if you ever been into the field, you realize at first you have to bend down for something. And it might be okay for the first few times, but after a while and after a long day, it does not feel good. Your back is about killing you. Oh, we got something. Hold on. Thank you, guys. You guys are so attentive. Thank you. And it's hard labor. Here's a foreigner who goes into the field and to work. She didn't stand in line and say, hey, I want my rights. Hey, where's my welfare? God's welfare program was always to work. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told that if you don't work, Paul says if we're a pattern of no working, that man doesn't deserve something. That doesn't deserve to eat. The Bible always values hard work, isn't it? One thing that you know for sure about the scripture is that Jesus was not a man who came to hang out at the Tel Aviv hotel and have some leisure. Jesus worked with his hands. In fact, God lifts up manual labor. I know sometimes we see in our Western society, we see manual labor as some kind of down and, he's just a laborer. And people that work in the office and then they're in the civic centers, you know, they're the really important ones. God's word's not like that. You know what God values? Hard work and manual labor. And the apostle certainly did that, including Paul the apostle. He was a leather maker. He was one who worked with leather. So never underestimate hard work and never underestimate working hard and manual labor. God actually values it. And here is a foreigner coming into the field, not demanding her rights, not demanding what many in our society would say today is their right. But she actually goes and she, look what verse 2 says, that I may find favor. That I may find favor. And she said to her, go. Go, my daughter. Now, the word favor there is going to come up all through chapter 2. It's the idea of grace. Favor. Grace. God's kindness. Here's a foreigner who has become an Old Testament believer now. And the line now of Abraham, who is now going to trust God for her work. You know, it's a really important part to understand work. We're going to talk about work on Sunday because Paul's going to talk about work on Sunday. So it's an amazing thing. We spend most of our time at work, and a lot of times we don't talk about that ministry time that we have at work. Work is a ministry. There's a lot of ministry done at work, and a lot of times we hate our job. A lot of times we're not satisfied in our job, and many times the Lord reminds us so much that, hey, if this didn't really matter, most of your life wouldn't matter. But we spend most of our life at work, and it does matter. And we're going to talk about it on Sunday, how much God values work and our attitude in work. So now, Naomi agrees. Go find favor, grace. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Beautiful kid song that I learned when I was younger. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And just like in the New Testament, God has grace in the Old Testament. We've been told that the Old Testament is about law and about demands and about things like that. There's certainly laws, there's certainly demands, but you know one thing you find always in the Old Testament is grace. God dealt with Abraham through grace. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Jonah found grace in the belly of that fish. On and on, David found grace after he sinned. God has always dealt people with grace, even in the Old Covenant. By the way, it's the same thing in the New Covenant. Faith and repentance, God's grace. What's the New Testament? You preach the forgiveness of sin through grace and faith and repentance, and you find the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing. Nothing changed. And she happened to go on Boaz's field. She departed and went to the gleaning of the field after the reapers, and she happened. There's that chuckle that you should have. It just so happened that they were in Boaz's field. Now, we're told that Boaz was a wealthy man. He owned the field, and he was a man of great wealth, and he was from the family of Abimelech. Verse 4, now Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. How many times, what was the last time your boss greeted you like that? No, that doesn't happen? Okay, may the Lord be with you. May the Lord be with you. That'd be my boss would greet me like that. And I wish I could say back to him, right? May the Lord bless you. That'd be a nice environment to work in, wouldn't it? That'd be nice. If your boss came, you didn't have to come because he had a you know, he had somebody to watch over them, but he wanted to come. Then Boaz said to his servant who went in the charge of the reapers, Whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reaper said, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. She's been working all day. Hard work. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go out from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field, which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink. From that the servants draw. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And now you left with your father, from your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward you. Work and your wages be full from the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And at mealtime, Boaz came to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and she served their roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and she even had some left. It's really interesting. The story, it speaks for itself, but it's a beautiful story. Ruth is working hard. She's in the heat of the day. The only time she's ever rested was at the time that she went into the house. And it really wasn't a house. It's more like a canopy that they had and from the sun. And she receives grace from Boaz. Look what he says in verse 8. Listen carefully, my daughter. That wasn't his daughter, of course, but he's talking in a very gracious term. Those are the things that are in the Old Testament. Those are little Hebrewisms, you would say. Calling somebody your daughter would have been somebody that was very close to you, somebody that you're kind to. And stay here in the field. Don't go to another field. Stay with my maids. Reap in this field. And she receives such grace from Boaz that she falls to the ground and she says in verse 10, why have I found favor, grace, in your sight that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. Boaz says, you know what? I've heard about you. That you have done to your mother-in-law, what you've done to her after your husband died. It's been fully reported to me that you left your land and you came here. And you know what? She was so, this is such a beautiful picture of grace in the fact that Boaz showed her grace. Why? Because she had given grace. Why did she give grace? Simply because she received grace. It's grace upon grace. Grace begets more grace, you would say. When she came into Israel, when she came into the land, people received her. She went onto the field, and she gleaned, and she had food. She was very poor, and she was very kind to Naomi, mother-in-law, very gracious to her. And so she received grace. She gave grace, and now Boaz is giving her grace. Why is there so much grace? Why does God give us more grace? Why does he give us grace at all? The reason? Because he wants to give us more grace. It's a very simple thing. How much grace does God have? Abundantly. That's right. Paul says that his grace is, you will never know the depth of his grace. It's an amazing thing to know the kindness of God, the kindness of his grace. And Boaz has heard about it, and he says, I find refuge, that you would find refuge under the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of Israel, under his wings. And one interesting thing, we'll find out a little bit later, that this is going to be one of those things as she comes back to him in chapter 3, when she's looking for refuge under his shelter, Boaz's shelter now. And this is the prayer that Naomi had. Remember in chapter 1, she prayed that they would find husbands. And Boaz prays that she would find refuge. Now think about those prayers. Naomi prays that she would find a husband, and Boaz prays that she would find refuge under the wings of the Lord. And what's interesting about those two prayers, they are fulfilled in individuals. Naomi is the one that helps her find the husband, at least to know how to go about this complicated matter, because she needed a kinsman redeemer, somebody that can redeem her because she was a widow and she was poor. The prayer was, find a husband. Who helps her find a husband? Naomi. Boaz's prayer, that you may find refuge under his wings. Who does she come under his, what wing does she come under? Boaz. It makes you think of one thing. When you pray for someone, you better make sure that you really mean those prayers that you want people to be blessed by. Why? Because you might be the person that God answers that prayer through. You ever thought about that? Lord, I pray that they find, Lord, I pray you take care of them. Lord, I pray you provide for them in Jesus' name. And you really mean it. And God says, you know, I want you to provide for them. I want you to help them out. Oh, me? Yeah. Did you really mean it? Did you really mean that prayer? Well, I just hope somebody else would do it. But if you just wanted them to be blessed and to be provided for, man, I hope somebody can encourage that man. Go encourage him. Go encourage that lady. Go encourage that man. You see what I'm saying? Like, you better, when you pray for somebody and you really want that for them, you better be sure you're sincere, because God is going to make sure that it's fulfilled. And it may be you. And if you weren't serious about it, that kind of shows up our prayer life, right? Lord, I'm just kind of half seriously about this person, but hopefully you bless him, but maybe not through me. God will make sure that she's blessed or he's blessed through the sincere prayer of his people. And of course, the favor of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. Remember, does anyone have a definition for grace? Anyone here? Definition for grace. What is grace? Not Gracie. She's here.
But two kinds. I think one can be just favor, plain, simple. Mm-hmm. The other is favor that you don't deserve, or even deserve the opposite.
Okay. Okay. All right. Just like a grace. Anyone else? The word in the New Testament that is mainly used, it's the idea of kindness. And it, think of the word grace as not existing. You know, you can't find a piece of grace. You can't. It doesn't exist on its own. You just can't go buy some grace. It actually exists in a person, and it is given to another person. That's what grace is. It's kindness. And it doesn't exist outside of people. It only exists within individuals. God has grace, and he gives us grace. And he wants us to do the same with others. And grace is kindness. It's the kindness of God. It's not an object. It's translated mercy, it's translated gifting, it's translated, we would say, charismatic, you know, the idea of charis, it's grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, in the New Testament, it's always associated with Jesus Christ. Well, not always, but mostly associated with Jesus. We have the Spirit of grace, we have the Father of grace, the God of all graces, but it's mostly dealing with Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's the kindness of God, unmerited favor, absolutely true, but it has to be received. And this is the part that is very important to know about grace. It has to be received. It's not an irresistible force. It's not something that God comes upon you and it just makes you irresistibly to do it. It's never, ever in the Bible ever described like that, not one time. It's always the kindness of God, allowing people to respond to that grace and that kindness. And in verse 15, he instructs the reapers, his servants. Verse 15, Boaz says to his servants, saying, let her glean among the sheaves. Don't insult her. And you shall purposely pull out of her, for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and don't rebuke her. And so she gleaned the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, an ephah of barley. So she tells the servants, drop a little bit for her. Don't rebuke her. Be kind to her. leave some behind for her. And she gleaned and she gleaned and she gleaned all day until evening. And she bought she brought forth an ephah of barley. Does anyone know how much an ephah is in U.S. standards? I know in metric standards, like 22 liters, but in 22 liters in metric standards, U.S. standard is almost 5 gallons. Almost 5 gallons? Yeah. Now imagine carrying that back home. That's quite a bit, isn't it? She didn't ask for help. She was probably quite strong. 5 gallons of barley? Quite a thing. She knows that she's going to go to Naomi with this. Verse 18. And she took it, and he went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw it, and she gleaned what she gleaned, and she also took it and gave to Naomi what was left after she was satisfied. Remember that little lunch that she had? She didn't eat it all. She kind of kept it, and she was going to share it with Naomi. Verse 19, her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So he told their mother-in-law whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man whom I work for today, whom I work today, is Boaz." You know, I was just in a field. What was his name? Boaz? Boaz, yeah, that's right, Boaz. I think that was his name. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives, our kinsman redeemer." The word is Goel, Goel. And it's really interesting because all of a sudden, you see the change in Naomi. Because from this bitter woman in chapter 1, and all of a sudden, things begin to click. Where did you say you went? Boaz? Oh, blessed be the Lord. He hasn't withdrawn his kindness from the living or for the dead. This is amazing. How does she remember this? He's a relative. Yeah, a Goel. The scriptures began to come back to her. Naomi must have known the scriptures since she was a little girl growing up in Israel. She's been away for 10 years. But all of a sudden, the scriptures come to mind. What scripture? You remember I was telling you earlier, the ones that we always we always read these books. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you guys read them? You guys should read them. You know, the ones that are really, really read all the time, but it's important to read them. Why? Leviticus 25. Oh yeah, Leviticus 25. Pastor, what is Leviticus 25? Leviticus 25 is the law of the redemption of the dead husband. What is the redemption of the dead husband? It's kind of like a marriage, but it's called the Levirate marriage. What is a Levirate marriage? I explained it a little bit last time. If Jack has a wife and he dies and they have no son, then Jack has a brother named John. John could marry Jack's wife, who's now a widow, and have a son. And that would be Jack's son, even though John is his biological dad. Kind of make sense? Why do they do that? It's to keep the name of the deceased husband alive in Israel. God always wanted the name to be remembered. There was always a lineage, a constant continuation of that lineage. God wanted that. And so for a lot of purposes, including the fact that the land could not be forfeited. It could be sold for the usage, but it could not be given away because it was God's land and it was allotted to the tribes. So the land was very important. Now, if there was no descendant, who would inherit the land? They couldn't inherit the land. So they would always have to have a descendant. So God provided in his law a way for the family to keep the land. They can work on the land. They can till the land. They can reap the land. And it will always be part of the family because of that law. And all of a sudden, she remembered. How does she know that? The scriptures. She remembered. You know, many times, and this is a very important part about reading the Bible, how does God make us remember scripture? Does he download everything and all of a sudden we remember Leviticus 25? And it doesn't work like that, does it? The Holy Spirit uses what's already in there, meaning that it takes our part to read it. Now, you may read something and make no sense whatsoever. And for many years, I read things that make absolutely no sense. And why did I ever read them? Until much later, I realize that's what it is. I'm using it now. You may be reading some book today of the scripture and you go, I don't even know why I'm reading it, but just read it. At one point in your life, it will be important. As one famous pastor of England said, you know, my mom made me read the scriptures and made me know the scriptures. I had no idea what they were. And I asked her, Mom, why do you make me read the scriptures? I don't even understand them. She said, honey, I'm just giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. When you get older, you'll remember. And that's so true. You know, Peter stands up and he preaches in Acts chapter 2, and he's quoting, this is what Joel said, and this is what the psalmist said. I'm sure Peter had no understanding when he was a little kid. He was reading that oh, that's about Jesus, and this is about Jesus too. He was just knowing the scripture. But when the time came to preach, and when the time came to share the word of God, those scriptures that were there suddenly came to life. And light and power came out of his mouth through the Holy Spirit. How? They just all of a sudden popped into his head? Not the way you would think. It wasn't downloaded in there all of a sudden. It was something he read and something he had in his heart already, something he knew. But now the Spirit made it alive. You see the connection again, the Spirit and the Word? You may read the Bible and you go, what am I reading this for? I don't understand it. Keep reading it. At some point, the Holy Spirit will take it, and you'll know why you read it. Absolutely true. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. You're witnessing to somebody, and all of a sudden, you share the scripture, and you go, that was so perfect for that time. How did that happen? I wasn't even thinking of it. You know what? A year ago, I was reading that book. You gave something for the Holy Spirit to use, and that's the way God does it. The Spirit of God brings it to memory. And the Spirit of God uses it because God wants us to be saturated with his word. You know, I think of Jesus when he was preaching. And when I was a young believer, I always thought, well, Jesus must have been working on his sermon the day before. And he kind of knew what was, you know, going to happen later. So he was kind of ready for it. Then I began to read more of the scripture and I realized, no, Jesus was not like that. Jesus didn't have a back pocket sermon ready to go. He was a man of the scripture. He was a man saturated, his mind saturated with the word of God. And so when things began to happen in his life and he was walking through Israel, the word of God would come back to memory. And he would say, the kingdom of God is like this. You have heard it said. He was a man that was filled with God's word and God's wisdom. And God wants us to live in those things. He wants us to live in the atmosphere of the scripture. In the worldview of the scripture. God knows there's enough worldview that is shoved down our throat, a different worldview that is shoved down our throat through TV, media, radio, books, people that we meet, schools, anything you can think of. We are shoved down our throat, a different worldview. And God wants us to have his worldview. And the way to have God's worldview is through the word of God. And the way to think like God is through God's word. And the way to have God's wisdom is the wisdom of God. And to have the mind of Christ is to have the mind of the Word of God. The mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, the Word of God in your heart, in your life. Not just memorizing scripture per se, like little bits and pieces, but to read it and to be living in the Word. As Paul would say, that he wants us to be conformed according to his image, not the image of this world. And to do that, our mind needs to be loving God. Love God with all your mind. How do you love God with all your mind? Read the word. Apply your mind to the word of God. Just read Proverbs and you'll see how important the mind is. It tells us all the time, have the wisdom of God in your mind. It's better than treasure, than rubies and jewels. Have it ready in your heart. Have it active, ready to give it out. Why? Because the word of God is living. It's active. And if you put your mind to the Word of God, you would be incredibly, not only blessed, but the Spirit will use it incredibly. I think Luke chapter 2, I believe it's, or chapter 1. Mary, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's called, in technical terms, it's called the Magnificat, when she's praising God and glorifying God. Do you know there are, I believe there's 14 Old Testament references in that little short section where she blesses God and she praises God because God is her Savior, because she sinned and she needed a Savior. And in that little short span, there's 14 different Old Testament references in just that little section. I had a greater appreciation for Mary and the fact she was a young girl, about 15 years old, who knew the Bible. She knew the Word. It wasn't some, you know, private revelation. She was a woman who was in the Word. Now, let's finish this chapter and we'll be done. She said, the man, verse 20, is our closest relative. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should not stay close to my servants until they have finished all of my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids and let others fall upon you, let others fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids and Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest. How long is the barley harvest?
2 weeks.
Very good. You guys are students. Very good. And the wheat harvest is how long?
6 weeks.
Incredible. Good job, Miss Ellis. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So over the next 8 weeks, this is what she was going to do. She was going to stay close to the maids, the Boaz's maids in the field. And she was going to harvest and she was going to reap. And there was something about this Goel, right? This idea of the Goel is a redeemer. But it's not the idea of just somebody that wants to do something nice to someone. But it's the idea that it's somebody who is willing to do it, willing to redeem it, but is obligated to do it as well. So there's a two aspect of it. A goel is a redeemer who is obligated by the law to do this. So the law demanded for him to do that, to redeem the land, to redeem the family of the deceased husband. But there was also in the law something that said he didn't have to do it. If he couldn't fulfill it, he didn't have to do it. And it's interesting, in the law it says that the woman can come to that man and take his shoe and spit in his face. And he'll be known as the man whose shoe was taken. I guess it's a really bad thing in the Middle East, but it's just curious things that are in the Word of God that we think, like, how does that work? Well, the man had to be obligated, but if he couldn't fulfill it, then he would be known as the man who couldn't fulfill it. He didn't want to fulfill it because there was an obligation, but there was also a kindness and a graciousness that needed to be done. See, he could get out of it, but if you really loved the person, if you really had grace for that person, he would do it. And this is what Naomi's counting on. Her mind, again, is filled with the Word of God. And she's now saying, you know, he's a close relative. And she's going to begin to prepare the way for her to go to Boaz and ask him if he would redeem her and the land. And of course, you will see the end. Boaz is not so much interested in the land. The land just comes with it. He really wants to redeem Ruth. That's his intention. And you see now, you begin to see why this is in our Bible, the redemption story. Jesus comes as a redeemer, one who is obligated by the law as a man, because God became a man, but it's also a man who's willing to do it, somebody who's willing to do it. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty of our sin. He wants to redeem us. And Naomi's attitude had changed. You know that? She's now blessing God. She was so bitter before. Now she blesses the Lord. Why? Because she kept looking at God through these lenses of circumstances, bad circumstances. You know where you can see God and he looks mean and he looks awful? You know, a lot of times people think that way of God, because they look at God through these circumstances, these glasses called circumstances. My bad circumstances make me see God that is, he's a bad God. He doesn't love me. And how does Naomi and how does Ruth, how do they see God now that Boaz has come into the picture? They've seen the Lord working. They said, blessed be the Lord. I have found favor in the sight of the Lord. Now she sees that this blurred image of God is now changed because God had a representative in the field, and his name was Boaz. You know, and this is important to remember. If we're going to remember one thing about the story, chapter 2, it goes really, really fast, and that's why we read it fast, is the fact that many people are like Naomi. They have been marred by life. Something had happened to them. Sometimes people see their situation and they think they're cursed. They've done wrong. They think God doesn't love them. And you honestly talk to them and say, do you think God loves you? No. I really think God has it after me. I've done so many things and so many things have gone wrong. Everything I try goes wrong. I really think God doesn't love me. And they're jaded for their suffering. Because of their suffering, they're jaded about the things of God. And all it takes is to remove those glasses, right? But how do you remove those glasses? How did Naomi remove those glasses? Who helped it removed? Remember scripture. But she saw the scripture in, lived out in whom?
Boaz.
And seeing, this is the critical part. God comes to Naomi through Boaz. And she sees him as a redeemer. And many times people see God in that way. They can't see God because of all the blurred images and bad things that have happened to them. And honestly, sometimes people think that God loves them, doesn't love them because people, no one's loved them. Not even their parents have a bad relationship with their mom or bad relationship with their dad. Nobody loves me. My mom didn't love me. My dad doesn't love me. God must not love me. Until a person comes representing the Lord in their lives, to love them. That's what Naomi needed. They needed to see God in a human form. They needed to see God in a human form. And that was Boaz for her. Boaz was God showing up to her life and said, this is a redeemer. Blessed be the Lord. And it's the same thing for us. Paul says that we see the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? In the face of Jesus. See, God knows us, and he says, I'm going to show you who I am as a human. We needed to see God as a human. We needed to see God in the person of Jesus to see how kind God is. And we get it, and we understand. Look how Jesus, as you see him, you've seen the Father, he said. As you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The face of God was in Jesus Christ. Beautiful thing. And that's why we can relate so well to the Lord Jesus, because God is not a God who's foreign, absent, distant, in a cosmos far, far away. He's here with us. But people need to see the Lord among them. Is Jesus here? Yes and no, huh? Hasn't come back yet. But his body's here, isn't it? His body's here. His body's here, his body's here, his body's right there. How does people need to see Jesus? Through the body, right? Through the body. And that's what Boaz was to her. And that's how people become, they drop those glasses of circumstances when they see Jesus working among them. But he's not going to show up to their door. But it may be you showing up to the door. Maybe you showing kindness and love and mercy. And Naomi becomes the answer to her own prayer. Now she's going to say, honey, this is what you're going to do. Next week, you're going to doll up, you're going to look like a bride, and you're going to go to the kinsman redeemer, and you're going to ask him to redeem you. She doesn't know any of this. Ruth is unaware of all the Jewish practices. This is Jewish to the core. She's learning how to approach the redeemer. Well, as Gentiles, we needed to learn how to come to God through the Jewish apostles and the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish way. Yes, Christian, yes. But it had to be done by the root of the Old Testament. We need to know God the way he is approached in the Old Testament, as a holy, merciful, kind, righteous God. How do you do that? As Gentiles, we had no idea. But we see it in the example of the Jewish people. So those prayers, God is faithful to answer those prayers. And this is, we're done with this, but God is faithful to answer prayers that are oftentimes so quietly said that nobody else knows them but you and the Lord. And those quiet prayers, those desperate prayers, you know, the ones that go, oh God, please help me. And God answers those as much as those long, drawn-out prayers that we make. And he knows exactly what they are, those prayers that have no hope, no excitement to it, not even words sometimes. We just groan. We just ask the Lord to help us. But sometimes that's all we can say. Oh, God, help me. God heard that prayer. Heard Naomi pray, heard Naomi groan, and he came in Boaz to redeem her. Now, the exciting part about the next two chapters is how God does it and how he goes about doing it. And it gets really interesting because Boaz is asked, can he do it? Well, he seems willing, but there's a bit of an obstacle, isn't there? We're going to find out what that is next week. So let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your grace. Oh, Lord, abundant and merciful and kind and gracious you are. And that grace is there for us if we ask to receive. Lord, we thank you for this example of this woman who had very little faith and maybe a lot of bitterness. But even then, Lord, you work your will into bringing about your perfect scenario to bring about David and to bring about Jesus. We thank you for our Redeemer, and whose wings we are going to take shelter. Lord, I thank you for your abundant grace and mercy toward sinners like us. We thank you for your redemption. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. That idea of being hiding under his wings is going to be very, very important in the next few chapters. I'm going to tie that in, especially at the end of the book, tying it with Jesus. Because somebody came to Jesus and wanted to be under his wings. And we don't notice it in the New Testament because it's the words are written in a little bit different language. It's written in Greek. But it's the same thing that Ruth had asked, under his wings. And somebody comes to Jesus and touches the robe of his wings. And it's the same word, but it's in a different language. And they find healing in its wings, as according to the book of Malachi. So I leave that up to your homework to do. But it all comes from the book of Ruth. Blessings to you guys.